Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to Polygamy, What Love Is This? Mormon apostle Wilford Woodruff's first wife's name was Phoebe Woodruff. She was asked one day to defend the principle of plural marriage in a mass meeting to Mormon women. A few days later, an old friend of hers met with her and she said, "How is it that you've changed your views so suddenly about polygamy? I thought you hated it and loathed it." "I've not changed," was her response, Phoebe said. "I loathe the unclean thing with the strength of my nature. But I have suffered all that a woman can endure. I am old and helpless. I would rather stand up anywhere and say anything commanded of me than to be turned out of my home in my old age, which surely would happen if I refused to obey." So, Wilford Woodruff's first wife was forced to brag about polygamy with the threat of being kicked out of her own home. And so I continue to ask the question, polygamy, what love is this? We welcome you to our show tonight. My name is Doris Hansen, and I am the host for the program, and we do hope that you enjoy your time here. We do talk about polygamy here, and do we talk about all that's negative? Well, we do try and tell it like it is, and when we talk about historical events, we try to tell it like it was. This is a live broadcast from Salt Lake City, Utah, and it is a telephone call-in program. And about halfway through the program, we'll open up the phone lines and invite our viewers to call in and ask your questions and make your comments and voice your concerns over the issue of polygamy. I would like to remind our viewers, polygamous viewers or others, to go to the webpage, childrenrefuge.org, and you can find information about polygamy. You might find articles there of interest to you. You can find stories of people who have left polygamy groups and have never regretted it, had productive lives, and you'll find the true biblical plan of salvation there as well. I also want to urge all those, perhaps in a polygamy group, if you're being abused in any way, if you're being forced or coerced into something you don't want to do and you know isn't right, you can contact someone off of the webpage contact page, and you can get sensitive and confidential help if you need help. If you are interested in leaving a group or just have questions that you would like to have answered, please give us a call and you'll get the help you need. Those in polygamy who would like to be involved with the program, but you're afraid to call in that your voice or your name will be recognized, just remember, all you have to do is call and say you want to remain anonymous and the telephone operator will take it from there and you can ask your question and no one will know it was you. Our webpage is aboutpolygamy.com. You can find future programming listed there as well as our past programs you can watch on streaming video. Someone outside of the area who cannot get the show, just tell them to go there and they can watch all of the programs from the RSS feed. Our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com, where we invite you to give us your comments on the program. And if you need charts or resources or references that we use, just email us and let us know. If you have confidential information you'd like to let us talk about, email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'd like to remind you of the campaign that Brian Mackert is doing with his book. He released the book he wrote on his life in the FLDS community is called Illegitimate. And he has offered to give his book to anyone. Signed by himself, the author, him and David C. Cook Publishing, are offering, making this special offer for anyone who wants to donate $200 or more to the Hagar Fund, which is the legal fund for those escaping polygamy, or also the fund needed for everyday, day-to-day expenses that these people have when they leave. And so if you're interested in doing that, contact us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or you can go to the Shield and Refuge .org webpage and get the mailing address. And at any rate, we can give you the fuller information on that. Excuse me. I'd like to report on last Monday's support group. We did have our discussion group. We've been talking about that for about a month. We did have the group meeting last Monday evening at 6:30. We had four people come. We had a good time of sharing. There was someone there who was still in a polygamy group, and it was interesting to talk to that person and get some viewpoints that we probably hadn't heard before. We are continuing to have these discussion groups the third Monday of every month at 6:30. Anyone who's interested in coming, it's a low-key, it's a safe place to be and talk. And so we invite you to contact us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, if you are interested in attending the next discussion group. I also would like to talk about the last night's book signing event. And so to do that, I'll need to introduce our special guest, who is Susan Schmidt. She has been threatening to come since June. And if you could recall, she was going to be here in June, and she got sick and couldn't come. And we had her scheduled for July, and tragedy happened, and she couldn't come. And then last week, she got sick again, and we were afraid she couldn't come again. But God is gracious and healed her up, and she's almost back to normal. And Susan, welcome.
Thank you.
Being on the show and for going through all you've gone through to get here.
Well, I'm excited to be here, Doris. I really am.
Well,
thanks for inviting me.
You're going to have some interesting things to tell our viewers.
I hope so.
Let's talk about the book signing last night, because it was for you to get to know the people at the Springville Bookstore, and for them also to get to know this ministry a little better. So what did you think about it?
I thought that the people were absolutely wonderful. It was nice to see Christians who had come out of Mormonism. There was quite a few of them there.
There was.
They welcomed me and were excited to have... Excuse me, I'm still...
She's still
coughing
sick,
a little
folks.
Bit. I was excited to have my book there. My book, it's called His Favorite Wife. And it's about my history of being raised in a polygamist organization. And being married into one as a young woman, and finally leaving it, and eventually finding Christ as
finding
my Savior.
Christ as your Savior and your healer.
Yes.
And I thought we had a good showing last night as well.
Yes.
Some delightful people that we
absolutely.
Met.
Absolutely. Wonderful
conversations.
People. Yeah. We had fun, didn't we?
Yeah, we did. We really enjoyed it. I think we all did. And I'd like to again thank the owners of the bookstore, Kent and Connie Lowe, for their graciousness, and the ladies who brought in the refreshments. And the good coffee. It was just all fun. So maybe we can do that again sometime. Susan, before we get started on the interview, we want to talk about your life as the sixth wife of Verlin LeBaron. But before we get started on the interview, I think that our viewers may want to hear a little bit about our trip to El Dorado.
Okay.
We, Susan and I went to El Dorado together in April when the YFC Ranch... a rescue attempt took place, and we were down there for 8 days.
Yes, we were.
8 days. Why don't you just say what you think about it, and I can say what I think about it. We can go on with the interview if you'd like to reminisce a little.
It was an amazing trip. I don't know how else to say it. I felt so blessed to be included in that trip, to be able to go down, just to be able to pray for the women that was caught, that were in the compound, that had been kicked out of the compound or brought out of the compound, to meet the Christian people in El Dorado that were praying for these guys. They were so involved, hands-on involved in trying to care for them once they had been brought out of the compound.
It was a big job.
It was a huge job. And Doris and I, both having come out of polygamous backgrounds, we felt like we could possibly be of assistance somehow.
Encouragement and assistance.
Yes.
And pass on information about polygamy to those who didn't.
The people of that area really had no background whatsoever in anything to do with fundamentalist Mormonism or polygamy. They were at a loss of how to deal with the people out of El Dorado. So we felt like we could possibly help them to understand.
And I believe we did. When we were asked to talk to the First Baptist Church morning, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, they showed the DVD. And then one of the other churches in midweek, plus the Lions Club,
Lions Club. We went to the Lions Club.
And there were so many questions, the interesting questions that they had, questions that no one around here would ask because we just know mm-hmm. everyone around here knows the culture. But they didn't, and they were totally appalled of the treatment that the women and the children get in some of these polygamy communities.
And do our viewers know what DVD you're talking about?
The Lifting the Veil of Polygamy. I've talked about it before. I hope they know.
They probably do.
for the new viewers, the Lifting the Veil of Polygamy DVD is available on the website that I talked about. Well, I'd like to mention the El Dorado part that I enjoyed. We had the most gracious host, Southern hospitality at its best, and I would like to be thankful to Rick and Vicky. They were our hosts, and we invaded their home for 8 days. They never saw us before. They didn't know who we were. Even when we got to the airport, they didn't know who we were.
And we were late.
And we were 2 hours late or something like that. And so they still waited around for us, and they were the most gracious hosts. And thank you, Vicky, for introducing me to fried pickles. I had never heard of them before, and I loved them. So anyway, we had a good time. We did go to the ranch. There were two young men at the ranch. We stopped and talked to them, Susan and I did. And we showed them the book, Is Polygamy Biblical? And we gave them each one of those books. We told them we were praying for them, and they were quite surprised that other people that didn't know them were praying for them. And as they walked away, we said goodbye, and as they walked away, they were both had their heads in the book. And so we're just praying for them that those two men found out that polygamy indeed is not required for salvation, but that salvation is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Well, Susan, let's talk about your life in the LeBaron group. Before we get started in the questions, maybe you would like to take a little bit of time to maybe educate our viewers a bit on the LeBaron group, a little bit about them, set the foundation so that when we get into your life, they'll have a cleaner understanding of it.
Okay, I'll do my best.
How did your family first become involved with?
My mother and dad were from a long line of LDS people. They were on both sides of the family, LDS all the way back, generations.
Clear back, yeah.
Yes. And my mom and dad had 9 children. I was the 7th of 9. And we lived in sort of southern Utah in the Panguitch area, I believe, at the time. And my mom and dad were somewhat disillusioned with the LDS church through different changes in the doctrine that had happened. And my dad was not happy with some of, I think it was the change in the garment that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back with my dad.
Yeah,
and at that time he was perfectly willing and ready for missionaries from a brand new fundamentalist church that was called the Church of the Firstborn to come into our home and to speak to my mom and my dad. And these missionaries were from the LeBaron Church that is stationed in Chihuahua, Mexico. It's called Colonia LeBaron. And so sure enough, my mom and dad joined Joel LeBaron's church and moved their family. By the time I was 6, we were living in Colonia LeBaron in Mexico. So it was a small, new, fundamentalist Mormon church. Of course, they lived polygamy, as most fundamentalist Mormon churches do. And it wasn't long before my father took a plural wife. I believe I was 8 when I was introduced to my new Mama Maria. And she soon was adding to my father's brood, and I had little half siblings running around.
Okay.
So.
How did your mother take?
My mother accepted Maria very well from my memory, but of course I was young. But Maria lived in adobe houses. Colonial LeBaron was very primitive. We lived in adobe homes and dirt roads, bumpy dirt roads, and cactus desert all around us. We had no running water, no electricity. We used outdoor toilets and washed our clothes on a scrub board.
Oh my, that's
But it was totally normal to me. I didn't see anything wrong with it. I had a great time being raised
like
that.
It was an adventure for you. You were just such a young one.
Yeah, and you know, I don't remember ever hearing my mother complain, although she came out of a comfortable home in Utah and moved down to these type of conditions. I don't remember her complaining.
Okay, good. That's good. That you didn't catch the complaining bug then.
No.
Okay. Very often, as you know, I talk about polygamy a lot, and I know you do too.
Because I do.
That's just part of what we are.
Yes.
And I know when I talk to people about the group I came from, or I know someone from the FLDS group, or I know someone from the LeBaron group, and I mention the name LeBaron, and people go, almost, you know, imperceptibly, they'll back up a little bit, like there's fear in their eyes just from the mention of that name. Do you find that a lot yourself? And explain to our viewers who may not know why.
I do. I guess we were probably the most violent of the fundamentalist Mormon groups. And when I say we, there actually became two LeBaron groups. One was Joel LeBaron, who claimed to be the prophet, his group, and he had a brother named Erbil, who split away from Joel's group and formed his own group, and it was called the Church of the Lamb of God. And Erbil became a very violent leader. Oh my goodness, it's such a
but that's why people would get vetted.
Long
for it.
Story.
It is a long story, and there were murders and blood atonement.
Yes.
And a lot of murders and jail and court and all of that. And so
I married Joel and Erbil LeBaron's younger brother Verlin when I was a week past my 15th birthday when I became Verlin's sixth wife. He was 38 and I was barely 15. He was a stranger to me, pretty much. I didn't know him well, and I certainly didn't know his family well, and he moved me away from my comfort zone in Colonia LeBaron to the new colony that was being pioneered on the Baja California Peninsula. And it was shortly after I married Verlin that Erbil split away from Joel's church, taking part of our church fellowship with him. And he began writing threatening letters to Joel LeBaron's group, stating that he wanted us to leave Joel, follow him. He wanted Joel to admit that he was the real prophet, that Erbil was the real prophet. And when that didn't happen, Erbil threatened us with having our blood spilt. So We at first we didn't take him seriously, but as time went on, we realized that he was very serious. He had his brother, our prophet, murdered by what I called his right-hand man.
Mm-hmm.
It was a man named Dan Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
So Joel, our prophet, was killed. And from what I had understood, this man was to have been with us until Jesus came again. So it was a major shock to me and to others in the church to have Joel gone.
Mm-hmm.
I remember right after he was killed, looking to the skies and along with other people and thinking, well, this must be the end of the world. We're expecting the end of the world to happen. Either that or Joel's going to be raised up again as Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, when that didn't happen, we buried our prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And my husband, Joel's younger brother, the leadership of the church was thrust upon him.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't really wanting it,
mm-hmm.
but he had to pick up and carry the banner forward, you might say.
So what's going on down there right now in the Colonial LeBaron?
Well, Colonial LeBaron is still very much alive and well. I believe that they don't live polygamy quite as, there's not quite as much polygamy that goes on in Colonial LeBaron anymore as there was when I was there. And that was 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's a Christian influence there now, though, isn't there? There's some
There is a Calvary Chapel pastor and his wife that now live in Colonial LeBaron. And I'm excited about that because they're doing Bible studies and Sunday school. And from what I understand, many of the people from Colonial LeBaron are actually attending. And this is the first time in the history of Colonial LeBaron that there has been a non-Mormon-based church in Colonial LeBaron.
Good. So. Answered a lot of prayer.
Yes.
Well, Susan, you were Verlin LeBaron's sixth wife.
I was.
When you married him. And you, like you said, just barely 15 years old, just mm-hmm. still a child. How long after you married him did he start looking for another wife?
It was about 4 months later. 4 months.
You're supposed to still be on your honeymoon.
Well, that's not the way it went.
How'd that make you feel when you saw him going after something? And you were his sixth wife, so
yes,
he was going after number seven at that point.
You know, my husband was still very much, pretty much a stranger to me, and I kept wondering, when am I going to get to spend time with the new husband that I barely know?
Mm-hmm.
And so when I found out that he was courting a childhood friend of mine, and I found it out without him telling me about it, I happened to catch them
peek
together.
Out the window and saw
yeah,
him in the car or something.
I did. I peeked out the window of the little trailer that I was living in and saw him sitting in a car, kind of all cozied up to my friend Lily. And it was very devastating for me. Oh, my goodness. It was a bad deal.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I really found out what jealousy was at that point.
Mm. Wow, that would be devastating, especially when you don't even have the companionship of your husband yet.
Right.
As a true husband.
And you know, when I confronted him about it, for him to explain to me that it was none of my business.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that nothing my husband did was any of my business.
None of your business. The women were not much value.
No, we weren't. And yet that was very much accepted by us.
Yeah. Well, you didn't know any different. Your culture, and you're trained into it. You're conditioned
yes.
for it.
We figured that God was a man. And he was partial to men, and that was absolutely normal and natural.
That's what I thought. Different groups, same thing. Well, if you don't mind my masking, I'm not going to ask for any nitty-gritty detail about the marriage ceremony, but I'm kind of curious.
Yeah.
You didn't have a temple. Of course, we didn't either in the group I was from, the Kingston group. And so they held their ceilings in private homes, at least when I was there. They
right,
were doing
or in
that.
The church.
And in the marriage ceremony, did you have to give away your husband? How did that work in your particular group?
Most of the ceremonies that I attended, my own included, the first wife or the second wife, and in my case, Verlin's second wife, Irene, took my hand and placed it in her husband's hand. And that was, she gave me to him.
Okay.
So
there only had to be one wife that agreed to the marriage, not all of the wives.
Please excuse me. You know, I don't know that any wife really had to agree to the marriage. I don't think that Irene particularly agreed to the marriage. I don't think that she was extremely happy about it, but she was doing her duty.
She agreed to agree.
Yes.
Yeah. What about the hierarchy? Did Verlin have a hierarchy in the pecking order in the wives? I asked Mary Mackert that when she was here, and I'm just kind of curious if that was the way with you.
I don't really think that there was a pecking order, not in Verlin's family. He tried very hard to be fair with his wives. I feel that his first wife, Charlotte, who was basically his age, she had been to college. I don't think she was a graduate, but she had some education. She was much better at business than any of the rest of us were. I think that he relied on her more. I think that she was more his partner in trying to keep his family afloat than the rest of us were. That doesn't necessarily mean that she was his favorite, but that he relied on her more. She was more of a partner to him. And I think that I found that to be true in most plural marriages, that the husband picks one wife that he feels the closest to and that he can lean on more and rely on more. And that woman, I guess, she knows it, and she lets the other wives know it, too.
Yeah, and that's natural. That would happen. And again, she was his first wife, and so they had more time together alone without any of the other peripheral events. And yet your book is entitled His Favorite Wife. Were you his favorite? By the time you came along and you entered his heart and life, were you his favorite wife?
I don't think that I was at first. And I'm not really sure that I ever really was. I think that Verlin was more insecure with me than he was his other wives. I was never content like his other wives were. I remember some of his wives seemed to, they didn't really have any thoughts of leaving him, whereas I had thoughts of leaving him constantly, and he knew it.
Were any of them as young as you when he married them?
No, I was his definitely his youngest wife.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure glad he didn't have one younger than me. I mean, I was still a child.
Oh, you certainly were.
I was a child, but I was being treated like a woman.
Mm-hmm. And expected to act like one.
And expected to act like one, yeah. Yes.
I'd like to remind our viewers that we will be opening our phone lines in a few minutes, and our telephone number is 801-973-8820. That's 801-973-TV20. would you, when Mary was here and I interviewed her, I asked her if she was his favorite wife, and she said, yes, she was. She was definitely his favorite wife. And I said, well, that's nice. And she said, no, it's not. It's not a good thing. Then all the attention's on you, and you want to stay in the background, you know. And what about you? Would you react that same way? Would it be a good thing or a bad thing to be his favorite wife in reality?
I think it really depends on your relationship with your husband.
Uh-huh.
If you really love him and want him to love you back, you know, uh-huh. Then yeah, it would be nice to have that knowledge. But at the same time, when you're in a polygamous relationship and you have, like, such as I was,
mm-hmm.
where our husband was gone as much as our husband was gone.
Mm-hmm.
He was the leader of the church. We lived in Mexico. He had to either work out in the United States or he was on missions out into the United States. So he was gone for 2 and sometimes 3 months at a time, to where we as wives had to rely on one another just to get along,
mm-hmm.
just to make it. We were extremely poor. We lived very, very frugally. If I was out of sugar, I would run to one of my sister wives and she would supply, you know, if she had it.
Mm-hmm.
We helped each other with our children. We helped each other with the laundry. And, you know, I didn't get along that well with all of his wives. And when our husband was home, there was a lot more contention than when he was gone. But I cared for his other wives.
Mm-hmm.
I saw their suffering.
You knew what they were going through too.
I did.
They were all suffering the same way.
I felt their loneliness.
Yeah.
I saw their loneliness because I knew it myself.
Yeah. And every time he took a new wife, and he took what, 10?
Mm-hmm.
10
yes.
total?
Yes. Uh-huh.
And every time he took a new wife, that took away from your time with him.
It did.
And their time with him as well,
yes.
diminished.
You know, when Verlin married the girl that he married right after me, and her name was Lily, at that point, I'd been a part of his family for 4 months. And when I first married him, I was shocked that a leader of the church, that his family would live in such poverty.
Yeah.
You know, I guess I kind of expected things would be a little nicer than they
yeah.
were.
Yeah,
you know?
You'd think so.
Yeah. And so I was really extremely shocked at how much we didn't have.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
and the fact that I never had any money. I didn't have money for a Coke if I wanted one.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
So it really bothered me that he was marrying more girls when he obviously didn't have the time to spend with the wives that he had or the means to support
or
us.
Or the money to support you. Right. During this time of pain that you're going through, and there's a lot of emotional pain. By the way, I've read Susan's book. It's a very good book. I was in tears so many times reading her book because of the pain that I experienced, some of it myself in poverty and the home I was raised in, but nothing compared to the way they were living down in Mexico. But it really made me feel for Susan and for all of those people that were living the way they were living. And so my next question is, how did you view God as being the architect of this lifestyle and the obvious low esteem that he had for women?
God was a stranger to me. He seemed unreachable. I wasn't really sure I wanted a relationship with him, not to mention the fact that I didn't know that such a thing was a possibility.
Mm-hmm.
God seemed totally unattainable. Jesus, on the other hand, we were taught that Jesus was our elder brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I could relate to him more. Mm-hmm. I felt a kinship with Jesus. God scared me. I knew that we were supposed to pray to him, and I did, but it was not a heartfelt prayer. It was a ritualistic, thank you for the food type, keep us safe
mm-hmm.
through the night type prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
it's not one that I felt from the heart whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that there was such a thing as a personal relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
not until I left Colonial Le Baron and left my husband, and several years later became a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Well, I thought God was awfully cruel and heartless and unloving, absolutely incapable of love, as was my opinion of God when, as I was going through the heartache and cruelty of the life I was raised in.
You know, my opinion of God was he was a man, because that's what we were taught.
Mm-hmm.
And in the society that I was in, the men were the important gender, big time. The men were the ones that would get together and have their meetings, and they were important, and they would run the church, and they would run their families, and they would run everything. And we, as women, stayed back, wiped runny noses, changed diapers, and cooked beans.
Behind the scenes.
We were the behind-the-scenes support for the important people.
Mm-hmm.
And God was one of those important people, and I knew that once we got to heaven, that all the men would gather together and they would plan their worlds that they were going to create, and we, as women, would continue to be the behind-the-scenes support group for the men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So heaven wasn't a big deal to me. I know that I didn't want to go to hell, and I was constantly afraid that I might end up there,
mm-hmm.
but I wasn't really excited about going to heaven.
Well, you're not when it's a polygamy heaven that we learn about. We have a phone call here from Amy in South Jordan. Amy, I'm going to take your call in just a moment, but there's another question here, off-the-air question. Does Susan remember Maud?
That must be Maud Le Baron. That's the only Maud that I knew. There was a Maudie, but yes, I remember Maud Le Baron. If this is the Maud you're talking about, it was Verlin's mother, and she was my mother-in-law. She was my piano teacher from the time I was a small girl, and I remember her very well. Yes.
Okay. Well, someone out there must know her as well.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's take Amy's call. Hello, Amy.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air. Welcome to the show.
Oh, hello.
Hello. You're on the air. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much.
Uh-huh.
First of all, my heart just goes out to both of you for what you had to go through.
Well, thank you for calling, Amy.
And my question is...
Do you want to turn down your TV? I think it's interfering with your phone call.
Sure, yes. I'm sorry.
Uh-huh.
My question is, what does someone who is not involved in polygamy or has ever been involved in polygamy and who's more mainstream, how does someone help these women and children?
The polygamous women and children?
Uh-huh.
Well, first of all, they need to know that people care for them. The women, like Susan was just talking, they often feel like they're second or third class citizens, and they need to be appreciated. They need to know that they are valued and that the children are valued, that God values them, and that they are not made to be breeding persons, but that they are made for other purposes of God that He would have for their life.
And how does one go about that? I mean, how... Do you reach out to these people? Are there addresses? I mean, how do you contact these people? I've read so many books recently about different circumstances, and the newest books that have been out.
Mm-hmm.
Escape was one of them that I read, and a couple other ones. And I just, my heart goes out to you and to these women who and children who are so oppressed by these men, and it's heartbreaking to me.
Amy, my suggestion to you, if you really want to help, more than anything, pray for them. Prayer is a mighty tool, and it's the first thing that we should do for people that we want to help.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for them. Encourage them just as I was not encouraged to study the scriptures. The Bible was a stranger to me. I didn't trust it because I was taught not to trust it. And women need to get into the Word of God themselves and find out what God teaches.
Absolutely.
They need to learn that God loves them, that He wants happiness for them. He wants them to live in joy. He wants to be their friend, besides being their father?
So there's nothing physically that you can do, really, as far as providing a safe haven or, you know, making yourself available to help these people? Is there nothing that you can actually do other than pray?
Well, first of all, Susan said, prayer is very powerful and effective. However, if you want to contact someone off of the webpage, childrenrefuge.org, you can get in personal conversation with how helps can be done. But please know that some of these polygamous communities are totally closed to people who might want to come in and talk to them. And so they're really not open. Unless they reach out to you first and with an open mind, you probably couldn't go into them and talk to them. But we do get contact with them, and if you want to contact someone off the webpage of childrenrefuge.org, we might be able to communicate some information there.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Good night. Bye, Amy.
Appreciate it.
Uh-huh. Okay, line two, Aaron from Salt Lake City. Aaron?
Yes,
you're on the air, Aaron.
I was just wondering, do you not advocate that these women that leave, or men or whoever, leave the fundamentalist polygamous groups, it doesn't appear that you're really for them going and joining the LDS Church, of course, which is a separate organization. You prefer they go join a Christian evangelical group or whatever, or is there some reason that you can't leave a FLDS and then go join the LDS and not practice polygamy? And then the second question is just real quick. I see a lot of these women that come on your show there, they seem so unhappy, and maybe they just had a long day, but they seem so unhappy, and yet there's these other women that are in polygamy that are practicing attorneys, or they're out working in the community, and they wouldn't have any other life and really advocate the life and think that it's, wonderful. It's great. So I'm just wondering, are former polygamist women generally depressed or what?
Well, Aaron, first of all, when anyone leaves a polygamy group, their choice of whether they go to the LDS church or evangelical church or no church is their choice, absolutely. And I find that there's a good variety of where they end up going, where different people end up going. So there's not a particular plan that I'm aware of. It's their choice, of course. Now, as far as the sadness of the polygamy women on this show, I would have to disagree with you. Every woman that I have had on this program has been extremely happy women, and I will let Susan speak for herself.
Well, tell her to smile, then.
Well, Aaron,
I'm
smiling on the inside. If I'm not smiling on the outside, I am very happy.
I've seen these women sitting around the kitchen table. Some guy, I don't even remember where he's at, but there was three or four or five of them, and they were touting the sisterhood was great, and they loved each other, and they were very happy, and it seemed genuine. Now, maybe the guy was threatening them with a torture chamber he had downstairs, or some kind of waterboarding or something, but they seemed to be happy in that lifestyle. But you seem to be making the case that there's only one way you can be as a polygamist wife, and that's terribly unhappy and abused and terrible life.
Well, Aaron, there are women that I've met in polygamy who have seemed to be happy, and there's been children that I've met in polygamy groups that seem to be happy, and I'm glad for that. But to be honest with you, the percentage is rare. And to be further honest with you, that doesn't make it right. Even if they are happy, it doesn't make it right. They claim it's God's command. They claim that it's God's program for salvation.
Studies or anything?
Where you show
that women in the polygamous groups are less happier than the women that are out. I mean, they haven't done any interviews or the universe.
Well, I'm talking, Aaron, I'm talking about my own experience.
Those kind of comparisons,
that,
have they?
I'm talking about that my own experience I've had with many, many different women from different groups.
So it's just anecdotal. It's just what you yourself has experienced then.
And articles and from other people. It's
that'd be an interesting study, you know, to see, because the public, I mean, we all seem to be confused that it's impossible to be happy and be a polygamist.
Well, generally it's impossible to be happy and share your spouse. And it's generally impossible to have 50 children and not be able to be fathered properly by your father.
And that's based on what? Could you give me a citation?
Well, what if your father had 50 kids? How often would you get to see him? How often would you sit on his lap? How often would you be fathered properly and nourished by him?
Mm-hmm. Well, but I'm asking if you have any sociological studies that have done those comparative analysis over cohort studies, future studies.
I think it would be very difficult to do that because polygamous people are generally very quiet.
Very secretive.
They won't talk about themselves.
So neither one of them really have any studies that show anything.
No, but we have real life experiences.
Would you ever have anyone on that's in polygamy and that's a woman, a group of women come in and tell you, give the other side of the story, or is it just one-sided all the time?
This is pretty much a one-sided show.
I see. It's kind of like that O'Reilly factor.
It's kind of like our prerogative to do this, yes.
One way or the other.
It's our prerogative to do this, yes.
There's no fair time.
Well, I think it's very fair.
Okay, well, carry on.
Thank you.
Good luck to you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron.
Uh-huh.
You bet. Bye.
Bye. Okay, is Benjamin Franklin Johnson a prophet of that group, meaning LeBaron, I suppose? And did he claim the third level of the priesthood? That's for you.
Benjamin Franklin Johnson was a great-great-great-grandfather to my husband, Verlin. He was a contemporary of Joseph Smith back in, I believe, Nauvoo. He claimed to be an adopted son of Joseph Smith. And the LeBarons claim that that's where they got their priesthood, was from Benjamin, through Benjamin F. Johnson, that Benjamin F. Johnson received it from Joseph Smith, and it was passed down to his grandson, who passed it to his grandson, who passed it to my husband Verlin's father, Dare LeBaron, who gave it to his son, Joel. And that's where Benjamin Franklin Johnson fits into the LeBaron scheme of things. Whether he, the third level of the priesthood, I assume you mean the one mighty and strong or the Melchizedek priesthood. Is that what you're, I assume that's what you're talking about. And yes, he did. He claimed to have it.
Okay, let's take line one, Liesl from Ogden. Hello, Liesl.
Yes.
You're on the air. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
What's your question?
My question is, and it kind of was touched on in your previous call with the gentleman, and that is, I don't think you need any real studies to be able to look at this, and that is, you look at the predominantly hardships that the women are put upon. But the men, they've got a lot of wives fighting between them, a lot of children fighting for their time, and a lot of poverty that they're working on. Mm-hmm. Are they happy on a day-to-day basis living life like this?
Are you talking about the men?
Yeah.
Are the men happy?
Yeah, the men happy. You look at the women, they're definitely not happy. But the men, why are they doing this?
They're doing it because they believe that they have to do it in order to go to the highest degree of glory in heaven and become a god themselves.
But do you feel like in the day-to-day running of their families, they're experiencing any happiness? I mean, the women definitely are not. And the men run the show. I don't think you need any studies, though, to be able to live in this life like you guys have and see, is there day-to-day happiness there?
I don't think we need any studies either. I agree with you.
No.
I think there might be more men who would say they were content than women. And yet we did a poll, and it wasn't a scientific poll, but we asked for people to call in and say whether or not they would continue to live polygamy if they learned beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't required for salvation. And unanimously, the answer was a no. And the first caller was from a man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that doesn't seem surprising at all when you, you know, read the books and you hear the testimonies of life as it's lived there. And I just wondered if it was kind of felt maybe the same way among the men. I don't see how they can be happy when their children and wives aren't happy.
Well, I don't see how they could either. But it just isn't, it's not a normal life. It certainly isn't the life that God has planned out for us.
Well, I guess my question was, and I completely agree, I just wondered if you had, if you felt like your husbands were happy. Did they seem happy living a day-to-day life like that?
I would say that my husband was very unhappy. He had more trouble than any one man deserves to have, and he knew it. He did not know his children well. He didn't have a relationship with any of his children. He had constantly very unhappy wives, very lonely wives. He couldn't possibly take care of them in the way that he would have liked to take care of them. And I remember it was not too long after I left my husband. Well, it was actually a couple of years, and I had remarried by this time. And my current husband, his name was Dennis, he met Verlin. And he asked Verlin, how could you have done this to someone like Susan? How could you have married all of these women? What's wrong with you, man? You know. And Verlin said, you know, do you think that it wouldn't have been easier for me to have had one wife and to have and be able to come home every night to that one wife? I do this because I believe that God required it. That's what I was taught. Joseph Smith taught this to us. And that's why I live it.
Yeah.
And I think that's about the
way.
Well,
I appreciate that. I had read a book, maybe it was your sister wife, that was an Irene.
Yes.
And the life that she lived and that you lived along there with him, that's not happiness for anyone. And,
no.
And couldn't be by him. You don't need a study to be able to see all that. So I appreciate your answering that. Thank you.
Thank
You're
you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thanks for your call. Okay, we have a question. Explain the difference between spiritual marriage and legal marriage. The spiritual marriage is what a man and a woman does when they're going into a polygamous union, mm-hmm. whereas the legal marriage is when the man and his first wife will get married with the marriage certificate and legally register their marriage. The spiritual marriage is the one is supposedly valid in heaven, and that this man will get both the legal wife and the spiritual wives mm-hmm. as his wives in the celestial kingdom when they die for eternity. And then we have another question. Is it okay to claim social welfare for each wife? Is it okay? It's going on all the time.
It seems to be pretty prevalent. It's all a matter of who you ask, whether it's okay.
Yeah.
Personally, I think that Doris will agree with me. It's not okay.
It's a lifestyle that so many people don't agree with, and yet the taxpayers are paying the bill for them to be able to live that lifestyle. And, of course, we don't want the women and the children to suffer and hunger either. So it's kind of like a Pandora's box or Cash 22 or whatever you might call it.
That would have been a good subject to bring up with Aaron, our caller, a little while ago.
Okay, let's talk to Penny. Hello, Penny.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Well, I'm calling to comment on Aaron's statement that the women, the guests on your show that have been in polygamy, that they don't seem like they're happy. Well, I don't think it's realistic for them to be happy talking about a very serious and a very somber subject.
Sad part of their life.
If you were to ask them about their lives now, personally, what they've experienced since leaving it, then that would be a whole different story. But I just didn't think that was reality to expect these women to be looking happy and acting happy when they were talking about such a somber subject.
And when you read some of their books and hear some of their stories, they went through living hell for years and years and abuse. It is a very sad part of their life.
Yes.
But there's a happy ending that we have with the guests that we bring on the program, and that is the fact that we'll ask Susan for right now, how she found her joy after leaving her polygamous situation. Would you like to tell how you did that when you found out that there really is a God who loves you and loves women? Is that your question, Penny?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Good night.
Bye.
Why don't you tell us how... We're getting close to the end of the program. We don't want to miss out on this part of your story.
Okay. I found that Jesus was the answer. I really don't know quite how to explain it all because it's such a long story and how to condense it. But I found that I could trust Jesus, that he was exactly what the scriptures said that he was, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. I found that my sins were forgiven. I was taught throughout my life that my sins, after I was baptized at 8 years old, that my sins were on my own shoulders. And I was constantly trying to do enough good things in my life to make up for all the sins and all the bad things that I'd done in my life. And I was never sure whether it was ever going to level out. I never knew that heaven was mine, ever. I was always worried and wondering whether I was good enough to go to heaven. And when I found out that I didn't have to be good, that it was not whether I was good enough, but it was what Jesus had done for me on the cross, mm-hmm. that he had completely paid my way into heaven, and that all I had to do was accept him, trust him, have faith in him, that I could be assured that eternal life was mine, that's when I found my joy. And it has never gone away. It has filled my life. I am so ecstatic because my children know this too. And I would not trade this knowledge and this happiness for anything.
And Jesus fills it. He absolutely fills it. And I think the joy on my part when I found out about this is when you're in a heavy works-oriented salvation plan, mm-hmm. and it just is clouded your life day after day, year after year after year, and you don't know any better. And yet it's an awful works situation that they're asking for. And right. then you find that you're saved by grace, not by works. So no man can boast.
That's right.
And that heaviness is lifted. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are ever heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
That's right.
Take
and that's
my
what it's all about.
And he takes that burden.
And once I found that out, the burden was lifted from my shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing that compares to it.
Right.
And I would never want to go back.
Right. And I think one of the sad things about polygamy groups, the Joseph Smith doctrine is that a man or your husband has the power over your resurrection and over your salvation.
Yeah.
And that just isn't true. Jesus Christ is the Savior, not your husband. Whether you're a monogamist or a polygamist, your Savior and your resurrection power is in Jesus Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And there's nobody that can supersede or take that away from him. Okay. Well, we have two questions up there on the screen. Did you have any children while you were married, either of you or both? Well, I'll make my answer simple. I wasn't married in the polygamy group. I ran away before they could marry me off. So we'll let Susan answer her part.
I did. I had 5 children. I had 5 children by the time I was 23. And when I ran away, I had to sneak my children away. So it was quite an experience. And I'm very blessed that they are free of it, that they all know Jesus as their personal Savior, and that we're out of polygamy. It's a wonderful feeling.
And you have a good relationship with them all now.
I do.
On a daily basis, almost. And then a question that we've had asked several times in the past, and we're getting it again tonight. Why don't the police arrest the polygamists? You know, we had this question a couple of weeks ago, and I answered it. And the person who I answered it wasn't quite pleased with my answer. Next week, I'm going to spend quite a long time answering several questions that we haven't gotten to all of them, and that's going to be one of them. So I'm going to answer it more in full, hopefully to the satisfaction of those who have asked it in the past and didn't like my incomplete answer that they thought it was. So if you don't mind if I pass this off until next week's show, that's what I'm going to do. Well, again, we're getting to the end of our time, Susan. What would you right now quickly say to polygamous viewers, maybe a discontented wife or wives tonight, maybe questioning their situation in a polygamy group, what would you say to them right now?
I would say that if something doesn't seem right to you, then question it. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have the right to question. Don't expect your husband to do the studying for you. Never accept the answer that as long as you are a good wife, a good supportive wife and mother, that you will ride to heaven on your husband's coattails, because it's not true. You have to answer for your own life. So study the Word of God. Get to know Jesus. Get to know who God was. Find out that He truly does love you, that He wants you to be happy. He wants you to know Him in and of yourself. And then make your own choices. If you're in a situation that you feel like is not one that you want to be in, if you're in a polygamous relationship and you want out of it, there are ways to get out of it. Mm-hmm. I am so grateful that I was able to find freedom.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Susan. Thank you for being here tonight. It's been a wonderful pleasure. I wish we had more time.
You're welcome.
There just isn't enough time to ask all the questions that we have. We hope you enjoyed our time tonight with Susan also. And next week we're going to study the priesthood with the FLDS community based on compared to the priesthood of the Bible. And I want to remind our polygamous viewers that indeed God has spoken. He has said each man is to have his own wife, and each wife is to have her own husband. And if you are having someone else's husband, if he has two or three wives, you don't have your own husband. And if you are happy, I'm glad you're happy, but that still isn't God's salvation plan. God's salvation plan is in the Bible, and you can find it there. As Susan said, study for yourself. When one man has seven wives, six men don't get a wife. And the Bible says each man is to have his own wife. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that it is good not to marry. If it's good not to marry one, why is it good to marry many? And of course, Jesus put his stamp of approval on monogamy in Matthew 18, telling the two shall become one. And we don't understand how living polygamy can be a good thing based on the scripture and what it says. Thank you for coming tonight. We do appreciate your time with us. We hope you enjoyed it. Join us next week on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Good night. God bless.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.